If you would this morning turn with me once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. The letter to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Father, again, we ask for your help for both speaker and hearer as we come to your word this morning. Would you please give us ears to hear and hearts to receive to the glory of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The order that these letters occur is really just the order. If you were in Patmos, if you were exiled to there and you wrote this letter and you were going to send it to these churches, it would be first place it would have come to would be Ephesus, the port city, the main entrance. They actually followed a known mail route within the Roman Empire. So it would have come to Ephesus first, and then it would have gone to Smyrna, then it would have gone to Pergamum, and then it would have gone to Thyatira, and then it would have gone to Sardis, and then it would have gone to Philadelphia, and then it would have gone to Laodicea. That was just the natural route that the letters would have come to. Now, the city of Smyrna that we're going to look at this morning is now called the city of Izmir. And it's located about 35 miles north of Ephesus, right on the coast. Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. And it regarded itself as the prize or the pride of Asia. Even that phrase, the pride of Asia, was printed on some of their coins. The people of Smyrna were quite sensitive to the rivalry with Ephesus. Now, being from Preston County, we don't know anything about the rivalries and the competitions between cities. But this was taking place between Ephesus and Smyrna and some of the other cities. They wanted to be recognized as the most splendid city in Asia Minor. Of the seven churches that our Lord writes these letters to, only Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two churches that receive no rebuke from the Lord. There's no correction that comes from the Lord Jesus. No complaint. All that this church receives, the church of Smyrna, is commendation. They receive encouragement. And they receive a promise of eternal life. a promise of, well, really, there's a commendation, there's this encouragement, there's this promise of eternal life for those who overcome, to those who finish the race, to those who are faithful to the end. We looked at the literary structure of the book of Ephesus, or the letter to the church at Ephesus last week. All the letters follow the same basic structure. The Christ of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I hope that you've read that section of Scripture a couple of times at least this past week. The Christ who reveals Himself to John. First, by that voice from behind, he turned and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, one like the Son of Man. But then you had these glorious descriptions of His divinity. This is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And He's writing letters to these churches. And as I said last week, there are good points, there's bad points. These churches are, some of them are struggling. Smyrna, they're suffering tremendously, that we're going to see. And we can see ourselves. They're real churches, real people. People like you and I, with all the difficulties and all the struggles of life, all the complications of being a church and trying to be centered around this Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in Revelation chapter 1, who walks in the middle of the lampstands. We see, though it's written to these churches, for what's about to take place. Christ is preparing these churches, these seven churches in Asia Minor, for what's about to take place as the judgment of God falls upon His old covenant people, Israel. There's going to be suffering and persecution that's going to come from Nero. There's suffering and persecution that's been coming from the Jews from the very beginning. The Jews trying to absorb Christianity into it. And then when that was going to happen, they tried to destroy it. They tried to persecute it. They tried to punish it. And then eventually they turned to the Roman Empire to try to destroy the church, just like they turned to the Roman Empire in destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. There were the citizens of Smyrna, this proud city, that were persecuting these Christians in this city. Jesus is teaching us, if we have ears to hear this morning, how we're to endure suffering, how we're to endure trials. And He's this morning, through the Word, desiring to bring commendation where commendation is deserved, to bring encouragement where encouragement is needed, to bring promise to those who are faithful to the end. There is a crown awaiting. See, our greatest problem this morning, your greatest problem, my greatest problem, is not the trials and the difficulties that are taking place in our lives. And they're in everybody's life. If they're not in there right now, they will be there. They will come. That's not our greatest concern. That's not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not even that we're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Nobody has a greater problem of death than other people. Everyone's going to die. Our greatest problem is that there's a second death. There's not just the first death. There's a second death. And our Lord speaks of the promise to this suffering church and to all the churches, because again, all the churches were to read each other's mail about dealing with suffering. The second death is an eternal separation from God in the judgment of hell. The eternal separation of anything good, of anything joyful, of anything of pleasure, an eternal separation of just where there's wailing and darkness and gnashing of teeth. And so our Lord is going to speak again to this church as he did to the church at Ephesus. He will speak as Lord. He will speak as judge, but there's no judgment here. There's nothing in this letter of him speaking as judge to this church. And he will also speak as Savior. So let's look first. He says in verse 8, we have this command. The Lord Jesus speaks as Lord. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Now, again, we've talked about what is this angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel of the church at Ephesus. It's not the pastor of the church. It's not a guardian angel of the church, I don't believe. The word angel means messenger. It means message. These letters are addressed to the church. It's addressed to the people of the church who have been brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ and are together wanting to set forth this message of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. It's the message that comes out of the church. It's the light. It's the witness of a church. Not just this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's the city that's built up on a hill that's a witness and will be a witness to this church in what is about to take place in horrendous judgment and persecution that's going to, as God judges the nation of Israel, the church is affected by it, and they're affected by it, and they've been being affected by it. So to the angel of the church of Smyrna, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Revelation 1, 12 to 18, says, write. Write this. Now, before we get into the details of what he's to write, let me again just give a little bit of background, a historical background about the city of Smyrna and where the persecution was coming from and why they were such a persecuted church. In 195 BC, a temple personified as a goddess and dedicated to Rome had been built in Smyrna. This temple, designated as a goddess, was built in the honor, and it's dedicated to Rome. And then in 20 AD, just about 10 years before our Lord's death, a temple was built. Well, it wasn't built. A temple in honor of Tiberius, the emperor, had been granted to Smyrna. And there had been great competition between the cities, between Ephesus and Smyrna, and the Roman Empire awarded it to Smyrna. So now you're going to have this temple to the emperor Tiberius built in the city. An amazing honor for this city. So Smyrna would be one of the leading cities as the Roman Empire moved more and more towards emperor worship. And that was a major cause of the persecution for the early Christians. You don't have to say that the emperor is the Lord. Just recognize that the emperor is a Lord. Recognize that the emperor is a God. And the faithful Christian says, I can't say that. Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord. And that's just growing. So we see even here in Smyrna the beginning of that. No matter what you do to me, I will not deny that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. Then you have the city of Smyrna itself was wealthy and it was prosperous. Had many different false religions in it, many different cults. Money and pleasure was the leading false religion Life was to be about money and getting more money and making money. Life was to be about pleasure and relaxation and ease. And for me and for my loved ones and my family, making it as easy as possible. You're to tolerate everyone. You're to tolerate everything. All religions are equal. And the Christian church had to stand up and say, no, that's not true. There is only one way into the presence of a holy, just God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you got to say that and give that message in a community, in a city that's priding themselves in their education, in their knowledge, in their worldliness. They've got these temples. They've got this Roman temple now planned for the worship of the emperor. And here's the church saying, those are all false gods. And then you had a large contingency of Jews in the city of Smyrna. A large congregation, a large synagogue that had become a synagogue of Satan. The moment Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the moment he died and that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, biblical Judaism ceased to exist. Anything after that moment, when you have the ultimate, true, one and only sacrifice for sin offered upon the cross, anything after that in Judaism was paganism, was idolatry. And at first, the church is protected as seeing and being a part of Judaism because the Roman Empire gave special considerations to Judaism. They didn't have to pay the temple tax. There were certain things they didn't have to observe. But then as it becomes obvious that the church is not going to allow itself to just become another part of Judaism, it's not going to become another like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes. No, as this separation continued to grow, then the Judaism turned upon the church and sought to destroy it, persecuted. This is why the church of Smyrna was suffering. All three groups would be using all the resources they could. The resource of persecution. So this letter is devoted. It's devoted almost exclusively to deal with the past and the present suffering that was taking place in this church. It was a warning that there's more to come. There's more to come. And then there was a strengthening of a word of encouragement. That there's one who knows exactly where they are, exactly what they're going through. And it is he who has lived, died, and is alive once again. Write, this reigning Lord says to the church at Smyrna. What is it supposed to say? We see again this self-description as we saw from the church at Ephesus from Revelation chapter 1, those verses where our Lord describes himself in verses 12 through 18. The Jesus that we worship and serve. He says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. That's his self-description. The first and the last. It comes from Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, John says, I fell on my feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He goes on to say, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. If you look with me, well, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, if you want to just make that note, the Word of God says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. The Lord Jesus said, write. And this is who's speaking. What does it mean that Jesus is the first and the last? Do we believe that Jesus is the first and the last? The visual image would be as if Jesus is saying, well, you guys can't see it, taking this foot and planting it here and say, this is the first. And this foot and planting it here and saying, this is the last. And all of history is between the first and the last. All of history, I straddle. All of history, I'm in control of. Every event that happens in history comes ultimately from me. I am the first and the last. I am the first thought of history. I will be the last thought of revealed history. I am the first and the last. I am straddling all of history. I am in control of all of history. I am in control of all suffering that enter the lives of my people. The first and the last. I was dead, and I have come to life. I hold the keys of death. Doctors don't hold the keys of life and death. I hold the keys of death. I hold the keys of Hades. Satan is in control of Hades. Satan is in control of the afterlife. He will be punished for all eternity in hell. He does not rule and reign in hell. Whatever else a suffering church may need to hear, whatever else we need to hear, suffering believers need to hear, at the very heart of things is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is now enthroned, reigning and ruling and exalted at the right hand of all power and authority. Is this your Jesus? Is this the Christ that you rest in? Is this the Christ that you are serving? Is this the Christ that has made you a part of His body, His bride, and called us to serve and to live in and be a part of that? The very heart of the gospel, that we were like dead men before this Christ. That at one moment we were living our lives as haters of this Christ. We were only lovers of ourselves and our purposes and our goals, thinking and explaining and rationalizing everything else away and excusing our ignoring of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We were Christ haters. To ignore Jesus Christ, to go after other false religions other than the gospel, is to hate Jesus Christ. But then at one moment He opened our hearts and our eyes, and we saw Him for who He is. And as dead men, we considered ourselves, and He reached down with His right hand of authority. And the first thing He said to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have died for you. I have chosen you before the foundation of the earth to be a part of my bride. And He raises us up to live as that bride, to His glory, not to ourselves. We are now Christ lovers, and we love Christ more than we love anything else or anyone else in this world. So what does He say? Write this. What is to write? What is He supposed to write? I know. This reigning Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes that flash, the eyes, the penetrating eyes who know all things, who's all things omniscient, knows everything before it occurs, knows everything, has planned and purposed all things. I know, He says, I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. I know where you are. I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what's happening around you. I know. And He's saying, I'm in control of it. I'm in control of it. That's the greatest comfort there is in the midst of trials and difficulties and pains and sorrows and sufferings. Go back to Acts chapter 4 with me real quick. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is the picture of the glorious reigning Lord Jesus Christ who loves us this morning and cares for us this morning as His people, as His church, as His bride. Acts chapter 4, we'll look at verse 27. Peter and John have been arrested. They're released. Verse 21, if you look in chapter 4, this was the first opposition from the Jews. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Gave a warning. Released them. They come and they immediately go. Where do they go? Immediately they go to the gathering of the body of Christ. They go to the church. They go to be with other believers. And they offer a prayer. And the prayer in verse 24 begins with recognizing the sovereignty of God. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord, saying, O Lord, it is You who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The creating, sustaining reigner of heaven and earth. Then he goes in verse 27, For truly in this city there was gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Your hand, Your purpose predestined to occur. If we're not praying to an absolutely meticulous, exhaustive, sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we're not praying. Why would you pray to something that's not in control? That's not sovereign over all things. So, I love verse 29. This is the prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Take note of it. Like they had to remind the Lord and like He wasn't taking note of it. And here's the greatest concern. Take note of what's going on. We know that You know. And grant Your bondservants may speak Your word with confidence. Warned, threatened. Lord, help us to speak with confidence. Your word with confidence. Then look in chapter 5 real quick. Beginning of verse 27. Again, threatens. Peter and John, now all the apostles, have been arrested. Really don't know what's going to happen to them. They laid hands, verse 18 says, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in jail. Acts 5, 18. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, He said, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life. They'd been in the temple. They'd been arrested. They'd been put in jail. The angel of the Lord comes, releases them. and tells him, go back to the temple and start preaching again. The guards went the next morning to get them to bring them to court, and the cell is still locked. The guards are still outside the cell, but the apostles are gone. Nowhere to be found. And then they got word, well, they're in the temple preaching again, preaching the words of this life. And then verse 27, they brought again back before the council. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have. But Peter and the apostles answered, Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin, and we are spirit. What are we witnesses of? What have we seen by God's grace? The church is the tribulation that will always be of the church from its beginning, church history. Talking about seven of pressure. The pressure that comes from culture, the pressure that comes from society, the pressure that comes from political correctness, the pressure that comes that says, stop speaking the truth of Christ. Stop speaking the exclusiveness of Christianity and adopt a message of inclusiveness of all people. Christianity is tremendously exclusive. Only those who bow and fall before the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, recognizing the cross of Calvary, will spend eternity in the presence of God. But it is exclusive in that sense, but it's inclusive that anyone who does that, anyone who falls before Christ, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, but it must be falling before this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, you're under tremendous peer pressure to conform. Old people, we're under tremendous peer pressure to be quiet and to be silent and to conform and to be accepted from a culture and a society that hates Jesus Christ. He says, I know your tribulation. He says, I know your poverty. Be a faithful Christian. Speak graciously and lovingly of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I promise you it's going to cost you something. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you this job. See, that's what the Lord is warning against in this letter. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. This is what was happening in the early church, and the Lord is preparing the early church for this, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to go all the way through the history of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, that's coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being transferred from a Christ hater to a Christ lover, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so threatened or so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Again, those locked up for their witness and their testimony and speaking of Christ and the gospel. You identified with them. You showed sympathy with the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one This is what's happening to real people like you and I. They were losing their possessions. They were losing their property. They were losing their jobs. They were suffering. And Jesus says, I know it. And I'm in control of it. I'm sovereign over it. And look what he says. I know your tribulation, and part of that tribulation is your poverty and all that you've lost, but you are rich. You are rich. In the real world, here is the first and the last. Chung, chung. All of history under his control. And in a worldly standard, you are poor. You are in poverty. But in the real world, where Jesus Christ is reigning, where he is Lord, you are rich. You are eternally rich. You are rich beyond measure. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, more than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The world's standard were poor. But we know, because of God's grace allowing us to see this reigning Lord, allowing us to see and know and experience in our hearts the forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future, because of the cross of Calvary, we stand completely forgiven of. Hebrews 10:14, by his one offering, he sanctified for all time. He made holy, he set apart for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being conformed to the image of Jesus. We are rich. We were rich. What would the wealthiest man in the world trade 1 second before his death to know forgiveness of sin? To know eternity in the presence of Christ. We got to hurry. I know your poverty. Jesus Christ is sovereign in our lives. He is sovereign over what comes in and what goes out. In every circumstance, rejoice, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We looked at it this morning. Then he talks about blasphemers, the suffering that came from their pressure, their tribulation, their poverty. And Jesus says, I know the blaspheming of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. This is Old Covenant Israel, now called the synagogue of Satan, because they're attacking the church. They're trying to destroy the church. They're trying to infiltrate the church. They're trying to get the church to compromise the gospel. Yes, Jesus is a great place to start. You got to start believing in Jesus and trusting in him, but then you got to come back and some way be connected to the Mosaic law and keep the Mosaic law if you really want to be right with God. And the Apostle Paul says, if any man comes and preaches to you another gospel other than I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. He says, if I come back in Galatians chapter 1, if I come back and preach to you another gospel than the one that I delivered to you, don't listen to me. Let me be accursed. Old Covenant Israel with all the trappings and all the ceremonies and all the glorious temple that's just about to be judged and destroyed, trying to slander and speak evil of Christians, those who had come to faith in Christ. People may say mean things about us. People may say mean things about us. They will if you love Jesus Christ, if you stand for Jesus Christ, if you speak of Jesus Christ. And if you speak of a generic God, they probably won't, because they can put any definition they want to on that term. But if we speak clearly of the absolute reigning superiority, sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, people are going to speak evil of you. They're going to blaspheme. They're going to speak lies. That's exactly what the nation of Israel, what these Jews were doing to the church. Those people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who don't love the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who don't trust Him, will always speak evil of those who do. And we can't make them stop. And we can't be nice enough to them to make them stop. Because it's not us really personally that they hate, is it? They hate the Christ that we love. They hate the Christ that reigns and rules. That's why we're told in Ephesians that our citizenship isn't upon this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're strangers passing through. Our hope is in heaven. They were trying to destroy the church. He goes on in verse 10, do not fear. He's talking about future persecutions to come now. He says, do not fear. Don't fear. What you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Wait a minute. I thought you said that Christ was in control. I thought you said that Christ was reigning and ruling. I thought you said that Christ was the first and the last, this reigning Lord Jesus who loves His church and loves His people. He's now telling us, do not fear. Yes. What you're about to suffer, behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison. Purpose clause, so that you will be tested. The devil is doing exactly what I want to take place in your life. I want you tested. I'm going to try you. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you so that you will now have the opportunity to reveal your confidence and your faith in me as the reigning Lord and the power of the gospel. Don't be afraid. The devil is about to cast you into prison. That evil person is about to do something horrendous to you. That person is about to say something nasty to you. Don't fear. It's ultimately coming from me. Though the devil is an instrument to test you, to try you, to conform you to the image of myself. And then look at this last phrase of verse 10. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. The devil isn't in control how long the suffering lasts. The devil isn't in control of what the suffering is. He's not in control of how long it lasts. 10 days. Not a literal 10 days. A specific period of time until the purpose of our reigning Lord is accomplished. At least it means that. There are many people that, really, I'm very sensitive with, that talks about these 10 days represent the 10 Roman emperors that come after Nero. The last 10 Roman emperors. Speaking of ultimately, the end of the Roman Empire, which was the last worldwide demonic-filled empire, Empire of Rome. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful until death. This is speaking first and foremost of a martyr's death. Be faithful. Keep speaking Christ. Keep declaring Christ. Keep witnessing Christ. No matter what the threats are, no matter what the consequences are, be faithful until they kill you. Be faithful. Keep speaking Christ until they shut your mouth through death. But don't let them shut your mouth through an intimidation or threats. Be faithful to death. That's our call. I mean, thank the Lord we live in a country where at this moment there's not the threat of death for our witnessing to Christ. But if we'll let everything else shut us up, everything else make us be quiet, what would happen if there was that threat of death? Be faithful to death. Be faithful to our own death. In the secondary sense of we're running to Christ. We have set our eyes upon Jesus. We're running the race set before us. We're laying aside everything that hinders us that we might win this prize. And I will give you the crown of life. The victors we wreath. They didn't get gold medals. They got some flowers and some leaves on a wreath placed upon their head that signified that they won. They're victorious. Every Christian, every child of God finishes first. Every faithful child of God who perseveres to the end, running after Christ, loving His church, serving in His church. This is the same as being allowed to eat of the tree of life in Revelation 2. What is it? Yeah, verse 2. I'm sorry, Revelation 2, verse 7. We have the same repetition. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's the same thing. Verse 11, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, he who stays faithful and stands faithful in Christ and the church will not be hurt by the second death. That's the promise. We'll be able to eat of the tree of life, eternal life. The second death, the separation from God, the separation from all that is good, that the outer darkness that is described, it will not hurt us. That's the promise of Christ. Well, in conclusion, let me just read this that I came across describing the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna displays richness during affliction and poverty. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. During the midst of trials and difficulty, do we display anything of wealth and richness? Or do we just look like everybody else? Hadn't they heard of the health and wealth gospel in Smyrna? Didn't they have apostles to invite to special meetings? Hadn't they learned that God wanted everyone to have bags of gold and live forever? No. They hadn't been told the heresy of health and wealth teaching. They were learning in whatever state they were in to be content. They were learning in whatever state they were in to abound They were learning how to abound, how also to suffer want as God saw best. When God prescribed for them a thorn in the flesh, He gave them all sufficient grace to bear it. They learned how to glory in infirmities. When they were weak, they went to God for strength. They were rich in poverty. All grace was always abounding to them. God supplied all their needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is the blessing that comes to those who fall at the feet of Jesus, the Jesus of Revelation 1. Let's stand. Lord, our prayer is that You would give to each and every one of us a new glimpse, a clearer vision of the reigning Lord of Revelation 1, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. And Father, we might just fall before Him. We ask again for forgiveness when we've looked at other things. Would You call us back to humble, submissive faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? We thank You for this picture, this letter to this suffering church. Or would You plant it in our hearts? Even as we go through the various trials and difficulties that we are facing, that we will face, until we see You face to face, either at our death or at the consummation. But Lord, may our lives be focused and dedicated to making known the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we pray in His name, amen.